Good morning. You are now on the air with Anthony Stafford and Samuel Hazelton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion, and we're excited to be able to do this, to share the Bible with you, teach you some timeless truths that are mostly needed for today. And you may ask, why in the world would you call your show Old Lion, Young Lion? Well, number one, because age before beauty. And Old Lion is a little bit older than I am, and Young Lion is obviously a little bit more handsome than the Old Lion. And so we call our show that because Sam and I both work for the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. If you've been lost and looking for something refreshing and new, Jesus Christ is the path that you need to take. Now, Sam and I are both pastors of a local church in Schenectady, New York, Electric City Baptist Church. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We gather and worship the Lord, and you are invited. And we've been having such a great time doing this show. And we are a show that is responsible to dig out truths from the Word of God and preach them boldly. We believe and see that the Scripture teaches that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend to be bold. Now, before we get into today's show, which is going to be an exciting one, we have to shout out the sponsor of today's episode, and that is a local gathering called Man Up Monday, and it is a challenge to the entire state of New York that they want to have 100 men gathering to study the Word of God on a Monday night by the end of the year. Their next gathering is going to be on February 24th. They had 40 men that showed up to their last gathering. They're hoping for 60. So we want to shout out the Man Up Monday group at Electric City Baptist Church. All right. We have a little bit of a tradition on this show, and that is we ask Old Lion Sam Hazelton to start us off with a word of prayer. So if you would, Sam, would you take a deep breath with us and all the listeners and then ask the Lord to bless the show as well as everyone else that is participating with us today?
I will. Father, we are thankful today that you have had mercy upon us, Lord. You send your Son into this world to pay the price for our sins. He went to the cross. We deserve to be there. We did the crime. He did the time. And he rose again from the dead. All of us who have put our trust in Jesus can be saved. And we want to thank you for that mercy that you've shown to all of us. Father, I also want to pray and ask you today as we open up the Word of God, we conclude our study on the armor of God today. I pray that you would give us spiritual insight. I pray that those who listen to us would be encouraged, they'd be built up in their most holy faith, and that they would be closer to the Lord Jesus as a result of this little half-hour talk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We pray a blessing over all of you that are listening. We don't know what you're walking through or what you're going through or what tragedy or triumph that you've had in recent days, but we pray that God just blesses you and helps you on your walk, and that this show brings you just one step closer to your Creator, the Lord God Almighty. Now, you'll be happy to know that our show is now streaming wherever you also might read and listen to your podcasts. And our primary outlet is WPTR, but we also are now airing on YouTube at our Old Lion, Young Lion channel. And we want you to email us. We want to thank the five folks that have emailed us and reached out to us with comments and suggestions for topics of shows. Your show is on the waiting list for those of you that have asked, but email us at oldlion.youngline@gmail.com. Sam, I'm excited about today's episode. Why don't you give us a little history to where we've been? Kind of give us some insight maybe to where we're going in the future and also talk about what's happening on today's show.
So we've been studying the full armor of God, which is laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And we started out at the beginning of this series. We talked about the spiritual battle, the spiritual war that's going on in the heavenly realms where we can't see. We only see what is happening in this realm. We don't have eyes to see into the spiritual realm. And yet, Paul says these enemies in the spiritual realm that we cannot see, this battle is much more real than the fight that we perceive on the earth. We wrestle not, the Bible says, against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the authorities, against the cosmic rulers over the present darkness of this world, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, this thing that goes around our chest and our heart to protect those internal organs that cannot survive if wounded. So we need that breastplate, and that's walking in righteousness, receiving the abundance of righteousness from Jesus, which is a free gift, and then walking that out. And then the belt of truth that's girt about our loins, which truth is not a set of doctrines. Truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's good.
And that truth is embodied in the Bible, in the Word of God, and we need to equip ourselves with that truth. Last week, we talked about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we read the verse in Isaiah 52:15 that says, how lovely or how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. And one of the things that we must understand about this gospel is that it is great news. Sometimes we think that people are hardened and don't want to hear the message of God, don't want to hear the terms of peace that he offers. And so we are intimidated and we don't want to share it. But I want you to know, if you are one of those people that are publishing peace, your feet are beautiful on those mountains.
I love that. And I appreciate you going through and breaking down where we're at and what we've kind of come through. Can you give us just a little insight? Maybe, I know we got a lot to cover today, but can you give us just a quick, maybe 30 seconds to 2 minutes about what Paul was thinking with the book of Ephesians, what this message is, this letter that he's been given, how it really is meant to equip people, and that we shouldn't look at it just as an academic study, but that Paul has in mind some things that he's edifying. Give us a little take about the background of the book of Ephesians, where it's kind of found in the Bible, and maybe what Paul's intention was with it.
This was the church Paul spent the most amount of time founding.
Right.
He was there for 2 full years, maybe 2.5 years, with these believers in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. And so Paul was very serious about this church. It was really one of the shining moments of his entire ministry, was this church here of Ephesus. And Paul, in this book to the Ephesians, it's a fairly short letter, six chapters long, but Paul covers the major themes. He covers the intricacies of our salvation, the fact that we've been saved by grace, the fact that we've been brought into the family of God, the fact that we've been given an inheritance. He covers the church. There's no other epistle in the entire New Testament that goes into details about the glorious church of Jesus Christ that he came to found, which is, says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, that this is God's mysterious plan for the ages.
That's good.
To demonstrate to these principalities and powers in these heavenly places, these unclean spirits and fallen angels, he wants to demonstrate to them his wisdom through the church. And then the last piece of this Ephesians book is, it is all about prayer. Prayer is mentioned in chapter 1, 3. You could almost say that this book of Ephesians is one drawn-out prayer.
That's good.
And so we're going to get to that a little bit today.
Yeah, well, what we find is, as we're finishing up this armor of God, I thank Matt Whalen for even jumping and asking us this question. What we're going to find about the armor of God, what we've covered or what we haven't covered, is the last one that's mentioned in Ephesians 6, and then a bonus weapon that's mentioned also in Ephesians chapter number 6. And the two things that we're going to talk about are the sword of the Spirit and what we're calling this javelin of prayer. Or is that what we're calling it, Sam?
I think so. That's the secret weapon.
Yeah, the javelin of prayer.
The unmentioned.
And we'll go into why we call it that. But I want people to know that the sword of the Spirit, though that might be, you think that's a familiar term, it's only mentioned once in the whole Bible. This idea, these words together, the sword of the Spirit, is only mentioned once. So we actually have to have a little bit of context throughout the rest of Scripture for us to understand this. I'm going to give a little take, and then I'm going to ask Sam. He has some things, I think, that you might have never heard about before that are going to be important for you to be understanding this sword. And if you saw a soldier walk out to battle with no sword, if you saw a guy walk out without his weapon, you're going to see that that's going to be a problem. And I want you to remember these two words that we're going to get to in a minute. Rhema and logos. I want you to remember this. We're going to hit these in a minute. But I want to read a passage of scripture for you that I think really, we won't break it down. You're going to need to read this on your own, but really gives some context to this idea of sword of the Spirit. And this is found in the book of Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, and in verse number 12, the Bible says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." This idea of the sword of the Spirit is represented throughout the Bible as the word of God. And it's important that you're familiar with the word of God. It's the very sword that you need to live your life by. The Bible is called many things throughout scripture. It's a light unto your path. It's the thing that you hide in your heart so that you might not sin against God. It gives you directions to find out who Jesus is and who God is. But in this scripture in Ephesians, it's the final capping off of the armor piece that you need to fight the battles that are before you. This sword of the Spirit is absolutely essential to your life. So Sam, I want you to give a little kind of breakdown of how you see the sword of the Spirit, how you think it fits with the rest of the armor, and give us this little additional look from the Rhema and the Logos. Give us some breakdown about how you see Ephesians 6 capping off these last two pieces of the armor of God.
First of all, the sword of the Spirit, this sword is really, as you mentioned, the only offensive piece of weaponry that's listed here in this armor of God.
Right.
And so this is the thing that we're actually doing battle with the enemy. This, we're actually able to draw some blood here.
Love it.
In the spiritual realm using this word of God. And as you mentioned, Rhema and Logos, what are these words? These are Greek words. As many of you know, the entire New Testament is written in the Greek language, the Koine Greek language, the language of the common people at the time of Jesus. And there are two words that are used for the word word.
Okay.
Logos is the idea of teaching or doctrine. I like to consider it the entire Bible. So if you took your entire Bible and you said, this is the word of God, that would be the logos of God. However, there's another word that's used for word, and these are used interchangeably. So you can be reading through your Bible, you'll see the word word. You won't know whether it's logos or whether it's rhema being discussed right there. You have to go back to the original manuscripts to figure out which one is used. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, where we are today, in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that is the word rhema. So if you think of logos as the entire teaching of the Bible, and you think of Rhema in this way, it's the specific right now scripture or word of God that's needed in the moment. This whole Bible, I can walk around with it and I can even have the whole thing memorized, but I need to be able to pull it out of its sheath at the right time and the right place. There's a specific passage from this Bible that is useful for the moment that I'm in. And that's what Rhema is all about. Rather than the whole catalog of God's thoughts and words, it is the thing that's right now needed in the moment.
Yeah, I love that. I think many biblical theologians throughout the years have said that the word of God is shallow enough for a child to play in and deep enough for the greatest swimmer to dive in and never get to the end of it. It's a beautiful, deep, huge catalog of wisdom from God, and you can't just take giant bites of it. You need pieces that are particular directly for your situation today. It reminds me of the other passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, when it's giving particular use for this sword. And even though maybe as men, Sam and I might like to think of the idea of us running around with giant broadswords just fighting Satan wherever we go. And I love that idea. Sam, would you be down for that?
I'm all about it.
Okay, so but maybe we have to take some step backs, because Paul also writes this, that our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or physical, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, that you're casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And this is very important for the listeners. Pay attention. The word of God is the weapon that you use to fight against lies, falsehoods, and things that have you captured. You need the Rhema word of God to fight your in the exact moment battles that face you, and you need the Logos word of God to establish the rest of your life as you walk throughout this place. It's very important for you to kind of know a little bit of the difference, but also know that this Bible, this word of God, is a weapon for the warfare that God's called you to.
That's good. So another way to think of this distinction between Logos and Rhema, Logos is the library.
Okay.
Rhema is the book I'm taking out this week.
I like that.
Another way to look at it is those of you who took physics in high school.
Okay. Hey, are we about to get a physics lesson?
Very limited.
I'm going to get my notebook out. Okay, go ahead.
So those of you who took physics in high school, you learned about the difference between potential energy and kinetic energy. And potential energy is when you've got this boulder sitting on top of the cliff. There's a lot of energy that's potential right there. So all you have to do is take a lever and push that boulder over the cliff, and it's going to hit the ground with tons and tons of force. When it hits the ground with tons and tons of force, that's kinetic energy. And so the Logos is this potential energy. You have it stored up in your heart. You have it memorized. You have it ready to go. And then when you're in the moment, the Holy Spirit is going to specifically highlight that one verse, that one truth, that one principle from the Word of God, and He's going to enable you to speak it forth to solve the problem that you're facing that moment.
And this is not just a modern day theological fixture that we're coming up with. This has been, since the dawn of time, people have been able to establish settlements of truth as well as advance in the kingdom of God at the tip of the sword that's called the Word of God. And many people maybe have exchanged some principles or truth ideas that they've come up with for the Word of God, but at the end of the day, the Bible teaches that God's Word will never return void. It always will be able to withstand in the evil day, and when all else fades away, the Word of God will stand forever, to quote my friend the Apostle Peter. So I like that. I like that thought about how the Word of God is a weapon and how you can use it in a Logos way and also in a Rhema way. But Sam, I really am excited to get the people to this possible discovery that you've made. Possibly, maybe you're going to be the only theologian, if you even call yourself that, that have come up with this theory of the javelin of prayer. So why do you call it the javelin of prayer? Where's the insight come from on this? And why don't you give us some breakdown about what's important to this final piece of the armor of God?
Okay, so we just finished reading the equipment that's part of this full armor of God.
Okay.
That concluded with the sword of the Spirit.
Which is my favorite piece. So it's my favorite piece, but I think that maybe you have an affinity towards this javelin.
A Roman soldier had all these things that Paul listed, but there's one other piece of equipment, an offensive weapon, that all of the Roman soldiers would carry that is not listed here, and okay, that is the javelin. And so this javelin is a spear, basically, that is a long-range weapon. The sword was there for hand-to-hand combat, but they had another piece of offensive weaponry that the Roman soldier would use, and it would be this javelin that they would be able to throw from long range.
Okay.
And I want to tie that in here to verses 18 and 19. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication or humble prayers of entreaty for all the saints. And verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this letter, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So these last three verses of the paragraph, verses 18, 19, and 20.
Yeah, what is Paul getting at here?
They're connected.
Okay, I see
a lot
that.
Of people think that the idea ends in he's starting a new thought, but he's not. These armaments that we've put on, this helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This battle gear that we've put on is for a reason. We don't just dress up in it for play acting.
That's good.
There is a battle that we're facing, and what I'm saying is the primary battle that we as believers are engaged in is a spiritual battle, and it's accomplished in prayer.
And I want to kind of just, I'm going to take a quick little snippet from you, Sam, and I'll give it back to you. I want you to see this. A lot of people believe that there's only value in the natural, that there's only value in the things that we can see, touch, and feel. Mm. And you're missing the point. The real battle, the reality, is in a spiritual warfare. The things that are happening in the supernatural will eventually be the things that only you can see. And the things that are natural, your paycheck, your job, your car, your house, these things are just resources to use in the supernatural battle, and eventually they will fade away. So I think you're onto something, encouraging people to engage in the spiritual battle rather than always focusing on the physical.
Right. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, sometimes we think when we have an argument with our boss at work that he's the problem. We have an argument with our spouse at home. We think she's the problem. The reality is the problem exists in the spiritual realm. We need to not envision these relational problems that come up in the earth as being flesh and blood. We're going to win those battles on our knees.
Well, we love the connection that we see throughout the scripture on this. And I want to hear your take on this, because we've discussed this in private. We're letting this out to the public for the very first time. That in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, there's this story where Joshua is going to go out to battle against this city called Ai, an enemy of the ancient Israelites. And the story is told that God tells Joshua, the leader of all the Israelites, and Sam, you can break this down a little bit once I'm finished, but here's what I see. Joshua, God tells Joshua that what he wants him to do is to lift up his javelin toward the city of Ai, signaling all of the men of the army of Israel to go forth into the victory in the battle against this city of Ai. So we kind of see a picture hidden in Joshua chapter 8. Give us a little breakdown about what's happening and how it relates to this javelin of prayer, the final piece of the armor of God.
Joshua chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city." This was the turning point in the battle.
Right.
The Israelites formerly had pretended to flee and run away from the citizens of Ai, and the citizens of Ai left their city, came out after them to chase them down as they had done previously. Meanwhile, there was a group in ambush that burned the city of Ai. And then when Joshua saw the smoke going up from the city, he turned around, his entire army turned around. Then he stretches out this javelin. Look down in verse 26, several verses later, it says this, "Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction." Mm. He kept that thing stretched out the entire day in battle as they destroyed not only 12,000 opponents and enemies of theirs, but he kept it out there. And I think this is a picture, first of all, of us as New Testament believers facing a problem or a challenge or an obstacle. Us going straight to our knees, as the Israelites did, makes it look an awful lot like surrender or defeat from the natural perspective. However, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Prayer looks like weakness, but it is the Christian's most powerful position. And we need to, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are entering into this spiritual battle through prayer, we need to hold that thing out and not give up.
Yeah, hold the javelin without ceasing, I think we might say.
That's exactly right. And it says, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, he says, "And he told a parable that they ought always to pray and not lose heart or not give up."
I love this. And I think there's a famous passage in scripture in the book of James, the brother of Jesus, says that the fervent prayers of a righteous man will be effectual. Mm-hmm. That God is looking for people to actually believe that their prayers have might, have power, that they're holding up the javelin, not in some game, but in actual warfare. Sam, why don't you give us a couple tips about maybe how prayer works? There's a couple aspects about prayer that I think need to be spoken about. Maybe you can do a brief maybe overview of some ways that you see how prayer can be enacted in different people's lives, and maybe how you would instruct them to pray. And maybe if you'd like to give an example of a tip for prayer, you can go and give that as well.
There's a couple varieties of prayer that I want to touch on this morning. And one is individual prayer.
Right.
Here's what you have to understand. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something different about you than everybody else that's walking around. Your spirit has come alive, Everybody else is walking around. They've got their soul. They've got their body. Their mind works. Their body works. But they have no relationship with the living God. Their spirit is dead in their trespasses and sins. And so the Christian is one whose spirit has been literally resurrected the way Jesus was bodily resurrected from the tomb. And with an alive spirit, with a now relationship with God where your spirit is connected with his spirit, this is really your lifeblood as a believer in Christ.
Okay.
This relationship that you have with God, he wants to, just like Moses did. Moses went out to the tent of meeting every single day and he communicated face to face with the Lord. This is the heritage and the gift that God has given to every single Christian, that they now have the opportunity to sit down face to face and talk with the Lord. Think of it this way. God, creator of the universe, far more powerful than any king, any president, any earthly leader. Imagine if you had the opportunity to sit down with the president of the United States and he put you in charge, let's say, of New York State. He wants you to be his representative in New York State. And so he wants to sit down with you every morning for an hour and go through the plans that he has for you in New York and what he wants you to do. And if there were any resources that you need to accomplish the mission that he sent you on, he would give you those resources.
That's good.
This is what we have an opportunity to do every single morning when we get up. We can talk with the creator of the universe. He's going to set everything aside. He's going to communicate with you face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He's going to provide you with all the resources that you need for the things he's calling you to do that day. If you were in that situation and had that opportunity, you know what? I'd never be late. I'd always be dressed to the nines. I'd always have my pen and notebook ready, and I would never miss one of those conferences.
What an honor. What an honor. I absolutely love that. So give us one more view of how prayer kind of works in the life of someone that wants to speak and communicate with God. And then I want you to give us your quick thought overall of the prayer and the sword of the Spirit working together, and then we'll close up.
So I talked about individual prayer, which is essential. It's the most important. But there's another piece of this prayer life that I think is often overlooked, which is what I'm going to call corporate prayer.
What do you mean corporate? You mean pray for businesses?
No. This is when we come together as believers in Christ, multiple people come together and we lift up our voices together to come to God and ask him for things. And I want to give a quick example in the book of Acts in chapter 4. And this is right after the new believers in Jerusalem had been threatened by the authorities. And they were told that if they dare open their mouth, and if they dare speak the name of Jesus, and if they dare gather together as believers, they were going to be punished. They were going to be put in prison. And so what they said, instead of obeying, obviously they said we must obey God rather than men.
Right.
Instead, it says this in Acts chapter 4. This is verse 24. They lifted their voices together to God. Then they gave this wonderful, powerful prayer of requests, and they asked this. They asked the Lord this. They said, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And look at this in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There's something that happens when we join together. Jesus said this, "Where two or more of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for you in heaven." There's power, not only when we pray individually, but there's corporate power. There's more power when we come together and pray in unison to the Lord. He releases mighty power. And you saw, just as a result of their prayer, the whole place, there was an earthquake, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Wow, it's really good. And I think once you make the decision to join the army of God, be a soldier in Jesus's army, he doesn't just make a new person, but he makes a new people. And he's translated you to be able to pray as a son of God, but also as a family of God. If you've not had that in your life, you felt distant or broken or not had a community, you need to find the people of God and find out ways to be participating and joining with them. We're not a show that necessarily gets on politics, though we might touch on it, or talks about what's going on in the world or what's happening in the sports world. We're a show that discovers truth and preaches it boldly. And we hope that we've equipped you to put on the whole armor of God. And we pray with our javelin of prayer that you'll be blessed by this show, and we hope that God brings you more and more into the truth. We hope that you stay with us, and God bless.
We'll see you at church.